Hey guys, how are y'all? I'm gonna take charge here. I guess we're waiting on Dan to get up here. Good morning. Miss Julie, do you have an announcement or two or whatever?
I'm sorry.
I'm just gonna go ahead and roll.
Actually, do I? Well, we have for Ellen and Henry. Where are they?
They were downstairs also.
They're coming up.
I don't know.
Okay, we have a shower this Wednesday for them, and so just
baby,
reminding everybody of that. She's having a girl.
First baby. Yeah.
First baby, and after choir. So anybody who's not a part of the choir orchestra who wants to help out with that, just either get something to them or get it to us and we'll get it to them. All right. I think that's mostly it.
I think we're going. Are we rolling? Good?
Yeah.
Now you have to trim it up. Shalom, shalom. How is everybody this morning? Good week. We got the tease with beautiful weather at the beginning of the week, and then it gets icky on us again. I was telling these guys back here, I'm so ready for spring. It's my favorite season, all 2 weeks of it here in South Carolina. Every year, I hope we have a little bit, you know, just stretch it out. Give me 5 or 6 weeks of that. I love it. I love it. So let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get going. Abba, we just thank you, we thank you, we thank you for all that you have done for us, and we thank you for the great blessings and the great inheritance we have in Messiah Yeshua. We thank you that it's by your blood shed for us, by the blood of Yeshua shed for us, that we have access, that we have right, that we have privilege. But also we thank you that it's through him and what he's taught and the word that you've given us that we learn to walk in your ways. And we pray that that you would continue to teach us, that you would help us to grow, lead us and guide us to that end. We thank you for the steadfastness that Judah has had in keeping Torah, and we pray that their eyes be open to the Messiah. And in like manner, we pray for Christendom. We thank you, Father, for the light that has gone out to the nations in the name of Yeshua, the gospel that has been preached. But Abba, we pray as well that you would open their eyes to the fullness of what it means to walk in the ways that we're asked to walk, what it means to keep my commandments. And so, Father, we ask that you would teach us and then make us lights to others that we might be able to share the fullness of what you have for us. And we pray this, B'Shem Yeshua Meshikenu, Sar Shalom, Amen. We have started different ways, different times. This morning, I want to give you something a little bit different for the first step in kind of what we're gonna do. Traditions are not all bad. There are some traditions that are okay, some traditions worth keeping. There are many traditions on both sides of the aisle. When I say that, Judaism and in Christianity, there are things that need to be removed. There's no question. But there's something that's interesting that you may find very interesting. How many of y'all have seen the Lost Sheep DVD? We've sent, I've handed out copies of that. Okay. Some of y'all have copies. I recommend it. And here's another piece why, and you've been hearing pieces, parts. But what does it mean to be grafted into Israel? What does it mean to be one body, one faith? As part of that, one of the things that's interesting is that in Judaism, for the last 2,000 plus years, almost every week in every synagogue around the world, there is a series of liturgical prayers that they pray. And among those prayers, there are blessings. There are calls for God to act in a particular way. And I want to share with you one of those blessings this morning. It's short, but it's because it pertains to those who belong to Israel who have not yet come to an understanding of what it means to belong to Israel. Technically, from their perspective, it's those who are the exiles, who are gone and they're waiting for them to come home. And they pray every single week. And they do it in every single synagogue. And they've been doing it for 2,000 years plus. Saying, Father, bring home those who belong to Israel. Bring home the exiles. And this is what they say, and this is what they do. Silas, I have with me my youngest, Silas. Go ahead and stand up. And he is learning to play the shofar. He's learning to play the shofar. This is called the Kibbutz Galiot, and it's the name of the prayer, the blessing, is In Gathering of the Exiles. And it says, Tika b'shofar gadol lecherutenu, v'sanes lekabetz galiotenu, v'kabetzenu, yachad mararba kanfot haaretz. Baruch atah Yehovah mekabetz nidche amo Yisrael. And that is, sound the shofar, the great shofar for our freedom, and put a banner to gather our exiles and gather us together from the four corners of the earth. Blessed are you, Yehovah, who gathers or regathers the scattered of his people, Israel. That's their weekly prayer. And they don't know it, but they're praying.
Can you send that out to us?
They don't know it, but they're praying for you. You don't know it, but they pray for you every week.
Can you send that to us?
I will. Silas. Thank you. And their desire,
the musicians are impressed.
Their desire is for all Israel to be one people again in the land. It's why we need to understand what is the fullness of the mission of the Messiah. When he says, I came only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, what did he mean? What does it mean to be grafted into Israel? This is something we keep coming back to. We pray for them to come to know the Messiah, their Messiah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Melech Israel, the King of Israel. But they keep the Torah. My prayer for my brothers in Christendom is to come to understand what it means to walk according to the ways of the Father in fullness. And it's an amazing thing that he is revealing that around the world, all over the place, and there's not a centralized leadership. It's clearly a move of the Spirit. It's not something that's a couple individuals that are trying to rattle Christendom. It's amazing. It's an amazing thing. So what we're going to do this morning, a little different than what we've done thus far. There have been several requests for us to take a look at Esword. And so this morning's going to be more of a tutorial kind of thing. I have, what did I do? I do have them. What did I do with them? No, right here. Yes.
You're talking about the right thing.
Just look right here. I have copies of Esword. And more copies of Lost Sheep if you did not get a copy of that, as well as I have two copies of Al's book for any who would like to have that. Esword. And so what we're going to do this morning is we are going to...
They're right up here, one on either side.
Lost Sheep and Esword. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to take a look at Esword as a tutorial. There have been multiple requests that said, well, I hear what Pete's saying. I want to understand how he studies or how he pursues this information. How can we validate it for ourselves? And that's a good question. You should. You should study it for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Don't take anybody's word. Go look it up yourself. Okay? So this morning what we're going to do is we're going to do Esword. I'm also playing with another program on here at the same time, which I hope will do what I want it to do. Because some of the lessons that we've done in here are in the process of being converted into YouTube videos with the PowerPoints and everything else. And this one, because of the nature of the tutorial, I've got a recording program on here that's just going to record everything that goes on the screen, and then hopefully we can turn it into a YouTube video that would be able to help others in like manner. So, this is all kind of interesting and new to me. Esword is a free program. Whole thing's contained on a disk, just like this. And after you load it on your computer, turn around and hand the disk to somebody else. It's a freebie. It's been around for 10 or 12 years, maybe 15 years. I want to say it was during seminary that I first heard of Esword as a tool. And each there are different versions of it that have additional modules and stuff. You can download it straight off the web. One of the nice things about this particular module or this particular version that's on this disk is it comes with a library that's specific to some of the things that we're interested in studying, and I'll show that to you when we get to it. When you first load it up, it'll give you a tip of the day, and I just kind of throw that up there so that you can see that it's there. You can make that disappear with the do not show this at startup or show tips at startup or unchecking that. I just there so that you know where it is. So let me give you a quick overview of eSword as a program, and then we want to walk through kind of some examples to play with a little bit. Okay. You see on the left-hand side, there's a column that's got all of your books of the Bible running all the way down, and you can simply select a book and select a chapter, and it'll pull that up. And so what we're going to do is we're going to be looking at Psalm 119, verse 1 for starters. And in this next column, you see Bibles and dictionaries. And I left out, there are other sections. We'll get to that in just a second. I prefer working just in these two panels. There are actually four panels that you can work with. There's an editor that allows you to lay in notes and store information pertinent to particular verses, where you can just type in and edit and save that stuff. There's another that is commentary, where you can have several commentaries available to you. There are multiple modules online that you can download. One of the cool things in that particular one, when you load this, it will give you the KJV audio as well as the Hebrew audio. Now, because of space, I choose not to load the KJV audio. However, hearing the Hebrew for some passages is very nice, and so I've loaded the Hebrew audio on mine where I can listen to it. So look in here first in this big center panel, you've got Bibles. And you see all these different tabs up here. Each of these tabs pertain to a different translation. And you can purchase other translations. These are all free translations that don't have copyright ties to them, or they've been allowed to be placed into this program and distributed for free. So you've all these different ones. I encourage exploring them. You just mouse over and it will show you exactly what the translation are. Young's Living. The Septuagint is here. Okay, this is the LXX. And then LXX Plus, the HOT Plus, and the KJ Plus, which is open right now, all have Strong's numbers attached to them. And I'll show you what the advantage of that is. The HOT is the Hebrew Old Testament or the Tanakh. Okay. Then you've also got the NET Bible, a fairly recent translation, come together with a lot of different people. And I like that. I like the Scriptures, 1998. An older version of the American Standard. It's before the New American. This comes from the 1901, 1905 time frame, something like that. The ESV, I like as well. I want to say it's the JPS here that comes from around the early 1900s, if I'm not mistaken, from a Jewish perspective, as well as some mechanical texts, a different sort of means of translating. The value here is being able to see a passage of Scripture in a lot of different versions, different translations, being able, particularly with comparing or parallel and laying some of those side by side and seeing what they say. But more importantly than all of that, I think, is the ability to take a verse, and we've got Psalm 119:1 right here. It's highlighted in red. It indicates what we've selected. It's the ability to take a verse and look at it word by word or phrase by phrase and see what the meaning of the words are behind what is translated into the English, and how that would apply or how it connects to other passages of Scripture. So you'll notice on this, and I'm going to see if I can blow this up just a little bit, make it bigger for us to see. We've got it right here. Okay, a little bit bigger for us to see. You notice right here, I want to show you something of import. I mentioned this once before, but I want you to notice right here, the word "are," for example, is in italics. It's in a different color. Or "and that," italics, different color. Those are words that are not technically in the original manuscripts, but they are supplied by the translator for the purpose of adding clarity or flow. In many cases, that's a good thing. It helps us to put pieces together. In some cases, it's not such a good thing. We need to make sure that translator bias hasn't slipped in and changed the meaning of what's supposed to be there. Now, we talked once before, and I'll show you very quickly here. We'll come back to this in just a second. But we talked once before about Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13, right? Where Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13, it says, in that the King James and many other translations say, in that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Here's the challenge to that. The word covenant, the major point in the verse, doesn't even appear in the Greek. We see, and so we can see that that's a major issue. And then if you go back and study the chapter and the chapters together in Hebrews, the conversation isn't about a covenant. The conversation is about a new and better high priest. And the whole thing is unfolding a high priesthood and a new and better high priest. And so be aware, it's nice to have available to you the highlights and the note, essentially, by having this as a different color and a different highlight, so that you know that's not there. Now I need to evaluate what that means and whether or not that is a proper understanding. And so it's a matter of going back and studying the whole thing, right? Okay. So let's go back. There's a little arrow right here. Take us right back to Psalm 119:1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. What we'll do is we'll take, for example, this word law. Now, I think yesterday we spent some time taking other words in this particular verse and passage apart. There's a lot of different things. What does it mean to be in the way? What does it mean to walk according to the law of the Lord? And so I'm going to click on the Strong's number, H8451, and that activates my window to the right, dictionaries. Dictionaries has a number of quality lexicons and other resources that will help you study out what the word means. Brown Driver Briggs, BDB, is a fairly current, it's a very good Hebrew lexicon, specifically for working with Hebrew words. You'll notice over here in the tabs that some have the little blue icon attached to it and some do not. The reason is because some of those lexicons are Hebrew related and some of them are Greek related. So when we're in the New Testament, for example, looking at a word in the New Testament, that would then be connected to, say, Thayer's or to some of the other resources there that are connected directly to the New Testament or to Greek. So we've got H8451. It shows us how the word is spelled in Hebrew, and it tells us how it's pronounced, Torah. The word right there for law is Torah. But what does Torah mean? And almost always we see it translated in Scripture as law.
And so you have to ask the question, why? Why was it not translated as Torah when Torah is actually obviously correct?
Right. And you know, we've talked about translator bias, and that's something, and it's something I think that we've got an awakening to, and something that, too, a program like this, where 100 years ago or 500 years ago, someone who was seminary trained had huge advantage over the layman, because the common person, in fact, in the Catholic Church, it was illegal for the common person to even own a copy of the Scriptures in their own language. And when it was read from the pulpit, it was read in Latin, and most of them didn't speak Latin. So there was a veil between the clergy and the people that the people couldn't pass through. Over time, this information has become more accessible to us or to the average individual, but the computer really, the computer age, the information age, if you will, has really unlocked so that you have access to everything that a seminarian would have access to. There's a lot that goes into studying, don't misunderstand me, but you have access to resources that 10 years ago or 20 years ago, the average person had no access to. I mean, right here, my smartphone with MySword is a downsized version of eSword, and being, you can have that on your phone for free and be able to flip through and right quick pull up definitions and pull up concordances and pull up lexical aids and so on and so forth right there to help you in your Bible study. This right here, though, we'll look at Brown Driver Briggs. Brown Driver Briggs says law, direction, instruction. And it'll give us a little bit more information on each of those, a body of legal directives. But look at this right here, custom manner. Or right below that, it says specifically the Deuteronomic or Mosaic law. When it talks about Torah, in most cases, now there are some cases in Scripture that context will indicate to you that it's talking about a specific law or a specific commandment or something specific in that regard. But generally speaking, when that phrase, when that word is used, it's talking about the fullness of all of it. Okay? Now, we've got Brown Driver Briggs. We can also pull up the concordance. And the concordance will tell us how many times that word is used. That word is used 219 times in Scripture, and 206 of those, they translate it with law, where, as Chaplain Brown has said before, it's instruction. Or at least we need to understand when we read law that it's not this law, but it's God's loving instructions for us. But this gives us all these different places that it's used. And you can mouse over and it'll pull the Scripture right up. And so you can look and read and compare and see how these different pieces go together, right? It also, if you scroll down, laws for the other 13, it's not even translated as instruction anywhere in Scripture in the KJV. Now, it may be in some other translations. You could do a comparison study with other translations, right? By using, again, these two tabs right up here. But we're not going to do that right now. Right-hand side of this column, you've got other words. So oftentimes, there are other words close by that are related. Another thing that I like to look at is the ancient Hebrew lexicon that is attached to this. And we can pull up that same word in the ancient Hebrew lexicon. Now, Hebrew originally, the scripting that we see today is not the way the language started. The language started with a pictograph. It was a pictographic language. What we see today really is not even Middle Hebrew, it's later Hebrew. There was something in between the pictograph as this transition was happening with Hebrew. But with the pictograph, each letter has an individual meaning, and the understanding for the letters combined begins to put together what the words mean. And that's something that here you can see in understanding the different pieces, parts of the pictographic side of the language, what it means, and being able to read and understand, it just takes a little bit of time to work through those. Okay, so I'd like to look for just a second at the Hebrew. We can see the same thing in, or let's do this. Something that's interesting. You've heard that that Psalm 119 is divided up into 8 verse stanzas, and each stanza begins with the next successive letter in the Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, the Hebrew alphabet. And you can see that right here. It's very clear. You look right down here, Hebrew read right to left opposed to English, and every verse begins with Aleph and then begins with Dalet, right on down through here, and then Gimel. I'm sorry, with a Beit, and then Gimel, and then Dalet, so on and so forth. We can see that as a picture here. The other thing that we can do with the Hebrew is being able to search particular phrases. Now, looking at the clock, trying to keep an eye on where we are time-wise, being able to search particular phrases. An example of that would be, I just pull one up here, Isaiah chapter 66. And what we'll do is we'll go back to the Hebrew back to the English for just a second so I can show this to you. Because we talked about this a while back. Isaiah 66, verse 16 and 17. For by fire and by his sword will Jehovah plead with all flesh, and the slain of Jehovah shall be many. They shall they that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one in the midst, eating swine's flesh, and the abomination and the mouse shall be consumed together, saith Jehovah. Passage dealing with end times, passage dealing with God's judgment. A study that I did a while back dealt with what does all flesh mean? Because I had written a piece about this, and somebody challenged me on that and said, oh, no, that's just for the Jews. Okay, it's just for the Jews because just the Jews are the ones required to eat clean, right? And so, you know, I said, okay, well, let's see what this passage means. It says this judgment's on all flesh. Is that what it says? That's what it says. Let's look at it in the Hebrew for just a second. The Hebrew, we can start this way. We'll look at it right here. This is kol, which means whole or all, any, every, right? We see that, mousing over. And flesh, basar. We see what the Hebrew words are. Kol basar. And I'm going to flip over directly to the Hebrew in 6:16. And this right here is kol basar. Okay? Now there's a search function on this that is pretty cool. Gives you the ability to pull up other related pieces. Now I use this primarily in English, or I use this to search particular words or whatever and find pieces parts. But we're gonna search this phrase, and what we're gonna do, this right here is your search button. And I'm gonna hit search, and it pulls up a search window for us. My screen's a little bit downsized because of the okay. It's gonna pull up a search phrase for us. And we have these different options here. You see that phrase, kol basar, all flesh, shows up in Scripture multiple times. Now what I want to do is I want to take you to, and what you could do at this point is write down the references on the right-hand side, Genesis 6:12, 6:13, 6:17, so on and so forth. You write them down, and then we go back to an English translation so you can read what those verses are and what they have to say, right? Does that make sense? We're going to go look at Genesis 9:11 and 9:17. Now what I'm going to do is I'll just click on 9:11, and that takes the main window back to, you see it's Genesis 9:11 right here, you see that? And we'll upsize that for us, and then we're going to go back to, we'll just go back to the KJV, okay? Genesis 9:11, and I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be any more be a flood to destroy the earth. So we see all flesh here pertains, does it pertain just to the Jews?
Yeah.
No. This pertains to what? This pertains to the flood, right? And it pertains to every living thing on planet, not just humankind. In this case, all flesh. But particularly, his reference is, I think, to humankind because he's talking about a covenant with the earth and all people, right? Now, 9:11 was one and 9:17 was the other. So we can come on down here to 9:17 and we can see again, and I will establish, and God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh upon the earth. Again, right here, kol basar. So we see the use of the phrase in two places, and by using this second place in Genesis, it helps clarify what it means in Isaiah chapter 66 when he's talking about all flesh. Does that make sense? You understand how we can use the tool that way. Takes practice, takes a little bit of study, you'll understand, but once you start playing with it, very simple program, it's easy to use, you can't mess up. It's good on Windows 8, Windows 7, XP, all those different. You can get it online for Mac if you're a Mac user, but then you would probably have to borrow some of the modules off of this to go over and use that. Let's look at something else that we've talked about in this class before. I want to go to Acts chapter 7, verse 38. And what I want to do is I want to start in a different translation here. Let's start in the ASV. I'm going to show you something. Nope, the ASV's got it too. We got to find something else here. Acts 7:38 in Young's Living Translation. It says, "This is he who was in the assembly in the wilderness with the messenger who was speaking to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers who did receive the living oracles to give us." This is Stephen making his defense before the Sanhedrin, and his reference is to, here he's talking about Moshe, who was in the assembly in the wilderness with the messenger. And that's an interesting choice of words, referring to the one that gives him the oracles of God on Mount Sinai, right? So the Memrah, or the angel of the Lord, or Yeshua, right? All these different pieces of art. The messenger who's speaking with him on Mount Sinai. But what's interesting is it says he was with the assembly in the wilderness. If we look at the Greek behind that, we go to... it's not going to be there. It's going to be right here. Look at the Greek behind that. The word assembly right here is ekklesia. Now, I clicked the Greek number, the Strong's number, and we'll go to Thayer. And we find ekklesia is a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public space or assembly. Or called out ones into an assembly. Okay, the assembly of the Israelites, or any gathering or throng of men. In a Christian sense, an assembly of Christians gathered for worship in a religious meeting, or a company of Christians or not. They haven't used the word, or haven't seen them yet use the word church per se. However, if we go to, let's say, the concordance of the Greek scriptures, ekklesia, it's used 110, it occurs 192 times. 110 times as ekklesia. Others here, ekklesiai, ekklesias, right? A couple different variants, right? The King James Concordance will tell us that it's used 77 of those 116 occurrences. It's church, 36 as churches. And only 3 times do they actually translate it as assembly. What's interesting is every time they translate it as assembly in the KJ, Acts 19, verses 32, 39, and 41, you see these right here, and we'll take this back over to KJ so that we can see the translation here in English. Every one of them refers to a mob. Every one of the assembly translations refers to a mob. And yet, Stephen, right here, uses the word ekklesia, and he's referring to that which was in the wilderness at Mount Sinai. So how can we use this word to go back and see what the translators at that time understood it to mean? Well, what we can do is we can look at the Septuagintal use, the use in the Septuagint of the word. Now, the Septuagint was translated from Hebrew into Greek about 100 years before Yeshua was born. And so what we get is we get a picture or an understanding of the rabbis or the religious leaders of that day and their perspective of what the ekklesia is. And so if we go to...
And which thought carried through into the time of Yeshua. So you're close to what would have been shared in the synagogue in the time of Yeshua.
Right. Thank you. I appreciate that. Let me back up here. No, I can't do that. I've got to go back here. Ekklesia is G, as in Greek, 1577. And so what we want to do is we want to go up here. And what we can do is we can look up G, 1577. And we can do so in the Septuagint, LXX plus, and we can search for it. It changed it on me. Let's try this again. G1577. There we go. 73 verses, 77 matches in the Tanakh, because the Septuagint only covers the Old Testament. It does not cover the New, right? So we'll look at Deuteronomy 4. Let's look at Deuteronomy 9:10, okay? So I'm going to click on Deuteronomy 9:10. Oh, it's in English right here for us. And Yehovah delivered unto me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God, and on them, according to all the words which Yehovah spake with you in the mount, in the midst of the fire, in the day of the assembly. You understand that they use the word ecclesia. If you look at the... they use the word ecclesia right here to mean in the day of the assembly. Where was that assembly? At Mount Sinai in the wilderness. And that's exactly what Stephen just relayed to us in Acts chapter 7, verse 38. What happens, though, is when the translators always use church in the New Testament, they draw this distinction from every use of assembly in the Old Testament, and it creates, whether intentional or not, it creates an understanding that draws this line of distinction between them and us. When in fact, the understanding of those in Yeshua's day is that it was a continuation. It's one kahal. That's the Hebrew word. If you go back and look up Deuteronomy chapter 9:10 in Hebrew, that leads you to the kahal. Okay? Right. And so what we want to do, I'd love to spend more time here, but lack of time, we've got about 5 more minutes. I want to show you a couple other things here real quick in this program. You've got right here, you see this right here? There are maps under this icon. We're not going to go there right now, but a bunch of different maps. I want to take you to the library that comes in this particular program. This library has a whole bunch of books right here that are added. Church history, general, a lot of different things. A couple things that I want to focus you on. You've got a number of things that are written here that deal specifically with the Hebrew roots of the faith. And a lot of scripture and connections and drawing, pulling pieces together for you. But we've also talked a lot about, we've talked about the Targums. And so I want to take you to, right here you've got two of them. Targum Onkelos, which comes along after Yeshua, about 50 years after. I think it was the late first century. And Pseudo-Yonatan, which comes about 100 years before Yeshua. And you'll recall from our study of the Memorah, that's a translation of the Aramaic into, it's the Hebrew into an Aramaic that can be understood. It's a dynamic equivalent that can be understood. This is what would have been read in the synagogue. And so what you've got here is an English translation. And so we're going to take Pseudo-Yonatan, and I want to search this right quick. We can search it for a phrase. And if we search it for a Memorah, it pops up four segments or sections that would have that. Right here between Genesis 12 and 17, and you see right here, it's Roman numerals 15, my word, the Memorah will be thy shield, so on and so forth. But what I want you to see here is this, word of the, back up, too many spaces, Lord. And we're going to search for the exact phrase. And it shows up 44 topics, 44 sections in the Torah alone right here on the left-hand side. Each of those will have some uses. Many of them will have multiple uses. It's already highlighted. You can go find it and compare it to the scriptures that you read. And right there is uses where word of the Lord literally is substituted for Yehovah. An interesting thing. And I told you, this appears hundreds of times right here. I just picked a random one right there. And you see that there are probably 15 or 20 places in those four chapters. Genesis 18, 19, 20, 20. Okay, five chapters, 18 through 22. It's about 25 places where the word of the Lord is a substitute for. And their understanding of the Memorah, this presence that dealt directly, interacted directly with the patriarchs, interacted directly with the people in the wilderness, so on and so forth. So we're right at the end of our time, but I think what this shows you is that you've got this awesome tool that you can begin to play with. Don't be intimidated by it. Just begin to search it and play with it, study it. It's a fantastic tool that will help you dig into the scriptures, help you find the meanings of individual words, help you connect thoughts that run through scripture, searching phrases, searching and being able to take your Bible and literally use it with a word processor on steroids, such that it really can search it from so many different angles and pieces and help you pull things together. Does that make sense? Is that cool?
There's several people who were wanting to know, so that's very helpful.
And it's, like I said, it's a free program, and take it and use it. If I run out of discs, borrow one from somebody else who's, and then pass it along to somebody else that'll use it. It's a fantastic tool. And hopefully the computer did what we wanted it to do, and we'll be able to put this little video up on online as well with what we've done. So.
Are you videotaped today?
Yes, ma'am. Everything was recorded right off of there. So we'll see how that works. I'm hoping that it did well, and we may have to sync it with the audio to see, but we'll try. We'll see what happens. But I hope that clarifies things and gives you some additional tools, and next week we'll go back to pursuing Yeshua, you know, who is the Savior, who is the Redeemer, who is the first and the last, these different titles that we see of Yehovah, God the Father, and titles of Yeshua, and we'll continue pulling these pieces together, all right? Let's close in prayer. Abba, we just thank you. We thank you particularly that we live in a time when these resources are so available to us, and there's so much that we can do to study and to know you better and to seek out the details and understand with great clarity that which you have shown and you have left before us in your word. And we ask, Father, that you would give wisdom and discernment and understanding and clarity, and Father, that this would be a wonderful tool that we'd be able to use. And we pray this, B'Shem Yeshua Meshikenu, Sar Shalom, in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, Prince of Peace. Amen.